The Old Testament reading is from the 23rd chapter of Jeremiah. Thus says the Lord of hosts, do not listen to the words of the prophets who prophesy to you, filling you with vain hopes. They speak visions of their own minds, not from the mouth of the Lord. They say continually to those who despise the word of the Lord, it shall be well with you. And to everyone who stubbornly follows his own heart, they say, no disaster shall come upon you. For who among them has stood in the counsel of the Lord to see and to hear his word? Or who has paid attention to his word and listened? Behold, the storm of the Lord, wrath has gone forth, a whirling tempest. It will burst upon the head of the wicked. The anger of the Lord will not turn back until he has executed and accomplished the intents of his heart. In the latter days you will understand it clearly. I did not send the prophets, yet they ran. I did not speak to them, and yet they prophesied. But if they had stood in my counsel, then they would have proclaimed my words to my people, and they would have turned them from the evil way and from the evil of their deeds. Am I a God at hand, declares the Lord, and not a God far away? Can a man hide himself in secret places so that I cannot see him, declares the Lord? Do I not fill the heaven and the earth, declares the Lord? I have heard what the prophets have said who prophesy lies in my name, saying, I have dreamed, I have dreamed. How long shall there be lies in the heart of the prophets who prophesy lies and who prophesy the deceit of their own heart, who think to make my people forget my name by their dreams that they tell one another, even as their fathers forgot my name for Baal? Let the prophet who has a dream tell the dream, but let him who has my word speak my word faithfully. What has straw in common with wheat, declares the Lord? Is not my word like fire, declares the Lord, and like a hammer that breaks the rock in pieces? This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. The New Testament reading is from the 11th and 12th chapters of Hebrews. By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac, and he who had received the promises was in fact of offering up his only son, of whom it was said, through Isaac shall your offspring be named. He considered that God was able even to raise him from the dead, from which, figuratively speaking, he did receive him back. By faith, Isaac invoked future blessings on Jacob and Esau. By faith, Jacob, when dying, blessed each of the sons of Joseph, bowing in worship before the head of his staff. By faith, Joseph, at the end of his life, made mention of the exodus of the Israelites and gave directions concerning his bones. By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hidden for 3 months by his parents, because they saw that the child was beautiful, and they were not afraid of the king's edict. By faith, Moses, when he was grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to be mistreated with the people of God than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. He considered the reproach of Christ greater wealth than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking to the reward. By faith he left Egypt, not being afraid of the anger of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. By faith he kept the Passover and sprinkled the blood, so that the destroyer of the firstborn might not touch them. By faith the people crossed the Red Sea as on dry land, but the Egyptians, when they attempted to do the same, were drowned. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell down after they had been encircled for 7 days. By faith, Rahab the prostitute did not perish with those who were disobedient, because she had given a friendly welcome to the spies. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
The good news according to St. Luke. Jesus says, I came to cast fire on the earth, and would that it were already kindled. I have a baptism to be baptized with, and how great is my distress until it is accomplished. Do you think that I have come to give peace on earth? No, I tell you, but rather division. For from now on, in one house there will be five divided, three against two and two against three. They will be divided, father against son, and son against mother, and against daughter, and daughter against mother, mother-in-law against her daughter-in-law, and daughter-in-law against mother-in-law. This is the gospel of the Lord. Please be seated. Sometimes I wonder why pastors choose when to take their vacations. And I'm thinking Pastor Morris is looking ahead to the gospel reading for today. But nope, I'm out of here. And I'm also taking the avoidance route because I'm going to share and reflect on the Hebrews text. And so if you want to get into that text, you really need some Bible study time and time to think about what's going on in the world and in Jesus' life too. So to help us understand the reading from Hebrews today, I thought I'd tell you about one of my things I'm working on at home is that I inherited from my parents an amazing pile of, both on my father's side and on my mother's side, of old pictures, documents, letters, and kinds of things. And I'm almost at a loss in some ways how to figure out how to sort it out, what to save, what to preserve, and what to do. But I really want to find a way to at least lay things in order so that these stories and these pictures can be preserved for maybe my kids aren't interested at all yet, but maybe somewhere down the line, and actually what happened to me, you know, I'm in my 70s and now I'm interested. If I had only thought about this back in my 20s and 30s, were people alive, you know, that's the old story. But it's interesting, for example, I'd like to learn more about the story of when my father's mother died. He was the youngest of seven kids. He was about 12 years old, and his mother died of an illness back in Chicago in 1930. And so the part of the story is how my grandfather, how his father spoke tenderly and how he did his mourning over the death of his wife. And in those days, her body lay in state in the entry hall to the home, which happened to be a parsonage, of course. And, you know, he stayed up with her several times, several nights. But also the tender things he wrote in a booklet about her later on. Or on my mother's side, my sisters and I, my brother and sister and I, have known some of my mom's aunts. In other words, my grandfather on that side had three older sisters and one younger sister. And, you know, the two that were never married, who had come up from Iowa, we'd always call them, well, the girls, are the girls coming? We kind of knew them. And all of a sudden in their stuff, I came across a picture of those five children in their father's confectionery, it was called, kind of a bakery and an ice cream store in Webster City, Iowa. And all of a sudden, all of them together, and there was a luminousness to the picture. And I was just startled to see all of them together, and I quickly made a copy and sent it off to my brother and sister. And they agreed it just had a kind of a shine and a life to it all of its own to see that from the background. And so also when I go through these things, of course, see the pictures of me on a little, you know, blanket or something out in the sun or crawling around in furniture and then, of course, going through the events of life. Well, all of these things serve for me the purpose, one, of saying these ancestors lived a real life. It's not just something in the snapshots, but there were real things happening, real crises, real joys, all the struggles that were there. And those things also tell me more about me. What are my roots? What's my background? Well, I kind of liken that to what the writer to the book of Hebrews is doing here in chapter 11 and spilling over into chapter 12 of his book. It's kind of like a photo album for the Christians especially, but for the people with Hebrew ancestry to kind of catch on and to remember the heroes of old. Remember last Sunday, it was Abel and Enoch and Abraham, Sarah, Isaac, Jacob, all kind of family snapshots from the gallery of the people of Israel, people who lived by faith in the promises of God. Today, there's more about Abraham, about Isaac and Jacob, about Joseph, about the interesting person Rahab, who was a prostitute, and things about Moses especially, their challenges and their achievements. And it goes on to mention some of the prophets and the judges, and the Old Testament lesson for today from the book of Jeremiah gives expression to some of the great struggles the prophets had, because that text was dealing with the false prophets that were kind of countering the message of Jeremiah. And Jeremiah was attempting to put them into their place and attempting to let the people of God know what they needed to do to listen correctly to what God was saying. And then it follows a section that, as I read through it and saw it, I said, I feel like I've never read this before. And it was an example in a very generic fashion of some of the trials, or first the triumphs, of some of the people in the Old Testament. He talks about people, without naming them, who through faith conquered kingdoms, enforced justice, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the power of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, were made strong out of weakness, became mighty in war, put foreign armies to flight, and women who received back their dead by resurrection. We recognize a few of those events, like Daniel and the shutting up the mouths of the lions in the lion's den, and some widows whose sons were given back to them by the prophets Elijah and Elisha. It's a list of some very heroic stuff that the people of God were involved in. And then all of a sudden, it's opposite examples. It's examples of suffering. Some, he says, were tortured, refusing to accept release so that they may rise again to a better life. Others suffered mocking and flogging, and even chains and imprisonment. They were stoned. They were sawn in two. They were killed with the sword. They went about in skins of sheep and goats, destitute, afflicted, and mistreated, of whom the world was not worthy, wandering about in deserts and mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. Wow. Those are some lesser known stories, and it's really hard to pick out scenes in the Old Testament that apply to each of them. And some of it may refer to the time between the Testaments when there was great suffering among the Jews, but it's not recorded. It comes after the book of Malachi in the Old Testament, but before the beginning of the New Testament. But it was remarkable to me how realistic and gritty that kind of discussion was about the heroes of the saints of old. Well, listening and looking at that photo album, at that album, that recitation of faith and faithfulness, is kind of like our own family pictures. We learn more about who we are. We learn that we are not alone. We are not the first person to encounter struggles and joys and victories in life. We learn that we are part of a family that not only simply is the one that we can relate to with daily and that whom we are living with, but part of a family that stretches further back into history. We learn about people whose faith led and blessed them. Remember, this issue in the story, the theme in chapter 11 is faith. Remember how chapter 11 began? Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. The writer to the Hebrews is trying to teach us about how people of faith act and live faithfully. As we look at those remarkable sketches of these people, of these heroes of faith that are a part of chapter 11, there are kind of two emphases. We've read through the emphasis on the triumphs, conquering enemies, receiving promises, experiencing victory over death, stopping the mouths of lions, and so on. All sorts of heroic and powerful things. And the other kind of image of what the saints went through was the images of suffering, the public mocking, the imprisonment, the affliction, violence, death, stoning, all the terrible things that happened to many people in their lives. And if we were to talk about, when we talk about those kind of things in our culture and our world today, We tend to measure people by success or failure. And we praise those who are successful and seem to have wealth and success in what they do in their lives. And those who struggle, those who have sufferings, we kind of say, often we say, well, maybe there's something wrong with you. Maybe you've done something wrong. You've made wrong decisions. But the writer of the Hebrew is including both of these kinds of things and these kind of events in the lives of people because he is telling us that our circumstances are not a measurement of our faithfulness. The things that happen to us and become a part of our lives aren't a measure of our worth. Rather, these categories, these statements, these descriptions of what happened with these people are meant to be a word of encouragement, meant to be a word of instruction for Christians as they struggle and ask the questions about their existence, for people who are experiencing distress and discomforts in our lives. So if someone says that the true mark of faithfulness is triumph and victory, and if you're experiencing struggles, you're saying, what hope is there for me? And it's kind of one of the things one of the themes I see on a lot of the television evangelists, you know, that especially about money, but about relationships and jobs, that, you know, those are the things that Christians are to expect in life, and that's how life is supposed to be. And if you don't have it, well, your faith hasn't been strong enough. You haven't prayed enough. You haven't been faithful enough. You haven't studied the scripture enough. Or if we're struggling with asking questions about our struggles and our difficulties, and somebody says, well, the true mark of a Christian is how much suffering you experience, you might say, oh my goodness, does my life have to continue like this all the way? Is this all there is for me? Are the things that I struggle with? Hebrews, the writer, is telling us that, trying to share with us a word of hope, to say that faithfulness shines both in suffering and in triumph. Faithfulness happens and occurs both in sorrow and in joy. What we are to learn about this faith that trusts in God is that faith endures. It trusts God's promises even when the present calls those promises into question. Faith trusts in God even when it looks like God's promises can't be fulfilled in our lives. Faith holds on. Faith holds out because the certainty of a future that God has in store for us, that God has promised more than we are experiencing now. And those are the lessons of those photo albums, the lesson of those pictures and stories, that we remember the company of people from whom we come, to know that we are not alone, that the path has been walked before. In fact, the picture that the Hebrews writer, I hate using that phrase, but we just don't know who the author of the book of Hebrews was, is talking about it as running a race. He says to us that as runners, we need to lay aside every hindrance that weighs us down. We need to lay aside our sins. We need to repent. We need to recognize sometimes our contribution to the situations in our lives. We are invited to have that kind of dedication and that kind of endurance and that kind of drive that people involved in a race need to have. But inevitably, the writer recognizes, we learn that we don't on our own have enough power. We don't have enough faith, enough dedication. All that we do is not enough. And our foibles, our failures, and as that makes clear, the people in the album, whether it's the ones I look at home or the ones that the writer to the Hebrews laid before us, they make clear that despite this cloud of witnesses around us, despite these wonderful examples of these people, despite perseverance and sacrifice on our part, we don't know whether we can hold out to the end. We're not only sure. And so the Hebrews writer gives us a final word. Here's one more photograph, he says, one more picture you have to look at. There's one more story you have to hear, and it's the most important one of all. He says, let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated on the right hand of the throne of God. That word founder can be has many different ways of meaning. It can mean an author, can remember someone who begins something, an instigator, someone who is the impetus, or in the Northwest Portland language, a trailblazer, somebody who goes before us. And so Jesus himself has been our scout, the trailblazer, the pioneer of our faith, blazing his trail through the human life and through all of human existence, who was tempted and tested in every way that we also were. And yet he found joy in what he experienced, in all the rejection and all the scoffing and all the arguing and finally all the invective that was laid against him during his trial. He found joy in the suffering of the cross. He experienced the heights and the depths of life, but he found joy in being God's servant. And right, the Hebrew writer will tell us Jesus is not simply the pioneer. He's also the perfecter. He's also the one who has done it all perfectly and right. In fact, the story of the book of Hebrews is one of its great themes, is talks about the purpose of the Old Testament covenant and the work of the priest who went into the Holy of Holies in the temple to make sacrifices, to try and mediate between God and the people. He was kind of the one who was to make it all right. Jesus is the one who is designated as the final priest, as the high priest, the one whose sacrifice, whose entrance into that Holy Holies is the final act, and the one that is satisfying for all people for all time. Jesus is the perfecter. He is the final high priest, and he's the one who stands on the other side of the finish line and calls us to be with him. He fills out what is lacking in us. He forgives what we do, our misdeeds and our sins. He takes our incomplete faith and he makes it whole. In the ancient world, in Greece, when they ran the marathon ended in a Colosseum, in a Olympic stadium kind of a place, so that the people running into that stadium would hear the cheers and the excitement of the people. I haven't been much of an athlete. I've played a lot of sports, goofing around on my own, but I was never on a varsity team. I never knew what it was like to be out on a basketball or football field or whatever and have people cheering. Until a number of years ago, when my oldest son was at Oregon State University, and I went down for a father's kind of a weekend, and Peter and I are watching the game. The first half is over, and they announce in the second that during the halftime, they were going to draw somebody's ticket, and a student would get to come out and throw some free throws. Well, another son of mine was running that program. Harry, you know who it is. And he draw Peter's ticket. And so it's Father's Day, and fathers get to go down there too. So there I am on the floor at Oregon State University with a basketball in hand at the free throw line and a basket up there. This is not my thing, so brick. Brick. Swish. The crowd cheered. I mean, I had never experienced that kind of uplift. I saw that's what those guys experienced out there. And I made 4 out of 10. I thought that was pretty good. It was good for 20 lottery tickets, which yielded me only $11. And that taught me a lot about playing the lottery, too. But at any rate, the sense that there's that kind of buoyancy in the saints and how we can cheer and encourage one another as we participate in the race of life and as we finally move into that stadium at the end, as we finally come for the last lap before we go to meet and to be with Jesus himself. And so when our knees are weak, when our hands are drooping, when we feel worn out by our journey of faith, wondering whether we can hold on, we can hear again the clarion call from the Hebrews. We can hear Jesus cheering us on because he is the one who has made it possible for us to finish. So I've tried to avoid it, but I can't preach on that phrase, cloud of witnesses, without talking about last November when my wife's sister, who learned she had cancer just a year ago, practically this week, and learned she had cancer and died in November. And at her funeral, this text from chapter 12, talking about the cloud of witnesses, was the embracing text for her service. And the pastor was from Ireland, and so she couldn't say the word cloud. It was cloud of witnesses. So we had to almost figure out what she was saying. But she did a wonderful job of talking about Grace, who had really witnessed so strongly to her faith in those months of pain and to all who came around her and then through her time in hospice, and made a wonderful aspect of how Grace, with her witness, cheering people on and encouraging them even out of her illness in this world, but now is among those cloud of witnesses, among those people who cheer us on and are encouraging us in our faith, so that we might receive the same reward. We are invited to remember our company, our cloud of witnesses, as we say, and above all, to remember our captain, our pioneer, the perfecter of our faith, our Lord Jesus Christ, who has run this race and who beckons us home. He will be at the head of that great cheering section. A hymn verse says, "O soul, are you weary and troubled? No light in the darkness you see. There's light for a look at the Savior and a life more abundant and free. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look fully in his wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. May the peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds through faith in Christ Jesus to life everlasting. Amen."